Thanks, Mackenzie, for reading God's word so clearly. If you've got your Bibles, keep it open. As Raph reminded us last week, what's important is what Jesus says in his word. And so what we want to do this morning is continue to take the opportunity of learning in this series that you're doing at the moment. So this is the second week of a series on what? Heaven, that's right. And it's lovely to be with you. Heather and I always enjoy coming down to have fellowship. We know a number of you personally, and we really do enjoy being together with God's people. So as we continue to think about this topic of heaven, let's just remind ourselves of what Raph talked about last week, a couple of things that he gave an excellent introduction and an overview. He talked about some of the things that confused people, some of the things that they didn't quite get right. He talked about the importance of the subject. Most importantly, you'll remember that Raph talked about what Jesus said and reminded us that that was what was most important. Some of the standout points that I actually saw, we'll just get our PowerPoint up, was that Jesus is preparing a place for us. Raph spoke from John chapter 14. And reminded us of that. And we've just sung about that too, didn't we? A couple of songs ago about a place being prepared for us by Jesus in our Father's house. Raph challenged us. Were we prepared? Was Jesus preparing a place for us? He talked about it being a personal thing that Jesus was doing for us. The second thing he reminded us of, that the focus of heaven was about being with Jesus. John 14 and verse 3, if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. So that the focus of heaven wasn't about the streets of gold. Remember, Raph talked about that. No, the focus was actually on being with Jesus. And we were reminded too, weren't we, that in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Raph also talked about how we get to heaven. That passage that gave a clear verse, and remember Raph pointed here, didn't he? He said, Jesus answered and said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in the passage that Mackenzie just read, the second last verse said, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So we're talking about heaven, aren't we? A working definition, if someone said to you what heaven is, and Raph talked about that last week. So for our working definition of heaven and what heaven is and where it is, I want us to think about two things. That heaven is the place where Jesus is. Okay, so if we think about heaven, most importantly, heaven is the place where Jesus is. And secondly, if we talk about going to heaven, and you ask someone, are you going to heaven? Or they ask you that. The thing that I want us to think about is that heaven is going to be with Jesus. And I find that really helpful in taking the confusion that Raph was talking about, that people had. That if you get into a conversation with someone about heaven, and you're able to say, well, that means you're going to be with Jesus. It changes the subject, doesn't it? It all of a sudden puts it on to, have I got a personal relationship with Jesus? Do I know Jesus? Am I going to be with Jesus? So as we think about heaven, the title that you saw before was that I want to talk about the hope of heaven that we have, that this passage talks to us about. Because there's so much in this world today that can overwhelm us, isn't there? You look at the news, you see what's happening in the Middle East at the moment, people being displaced, people being killed, people being confused, statements from Iran this morning about their support for one side, statements from others about support for Israel. The challenge of that situation at the moment can be overwhelming. We've sort of forgotten in the news about what's happening in Ukraine, and yet it's just continuing, the challenge and the difficulty of that situation. But personally, life's challenging, isn't it? If you've got a mortgage, inflation's high, interest rates are high, the cost of living is high. So, and personally, we might be experiencing difficulties ourselves. Maybe there's been loss of work. Maybe there's been a relationship breakdown that's really challenging at the moment. Maybe there's been some unexpected costs that's all of a sudden turned up and you're wondering how will we meet those. Or maybe there's this just a sense of loss of well-being and feeling okay. We can become despondent. We can come depressed, and we can even begin to think, well, why bother, God? What's this all about? I don't know about you, but perhaps one of the most challenging things to deal with is when we get sick, because that attacks our body. Personally, we feel unwell, or maybe we've lost a loved one recently, someone who is special to us. I heard just yesterday of some good friends who lost their son-in-law in a motorbike accident on the farm, left a wife and two young kids. How do we cope in those situations? How do we cope ourselves when the doctor says it's terminal? What's our response to that? You know, the Bible's really clear. It says that we're all going to face death. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, face judgment. So the question is, what happens when we die? It's not a topic we like to talk about much, is it? Or even to think about. Maybe we push it away. But the point is, this was the question that the believers in Thessalonica were asking. What happens to believers when they die? You remember that the Thessalonian church was established by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. You can go to Acts 17. And you might recall that he received a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And following that call, he went over to what is modern day Greece, and he established three churches, one in Philippi, one in Thessalonica, and one in Berea. And Paul sent Timothy back to find out how this church was getting on. If you look in chapter 3, you'll see that there's a really encouraging report that comes to Paul from Timothy. And he reports how well they were doing in their faith. But he also brought back some concerns that they had. And this was one of them. What happens to believers when they die? So this chapter and these verses that Mackenzie read for us, Paul wrote to tell them. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed like those about those who fall asleep, those who die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. As we said, life's tough. We get sick. Ultimately, we die. And we're sad. And we grieve. And we weep. And it's a struggle at those times to maintain our faith in God. But we need to remind ourselves, don't we, of what we know to be true from God's word. It's not about how we feel. It's what we know to be true. And we need to support and encourage each other as those that do have hope. As those that do have hope. Because we do, as followers of Jesus, have hope. Here the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. What does he do? And in his word I put my hope. The Bible we hold in our hands is not just to be held, it's to be read and to be put into practice because it gives us hope. And that so well-known verse in Isaiah 40, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. So it's good to talk about hope, but what is our hope? If someone says to you, what is our hope? Here's what Peter says. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in Colossians, he says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's our hope? Our hope, our sure, our certain hope, is the assurance that Christ is in us, that we have forgiveness of our sins, and that we'll be with him in glory. We'll be with him in heaven. And hope is so important. Did you know that without hope that we cannot survive? Just look at nursing homes where elderly people have no hope. My mum experienced this during COVID in lockdown, when no family could visit, when she couldn't look forward to any visits. There was nothing exciting. The food wasn't great. That her health just went downhill. My sister was able as a nurse to take her out of the nursing home and take her home and nurse her at home. And her health picked up because we were able to visit. There was hope that enabled her to keep going. Because you see, without hope, life is meaningless. Without hope, there's no future. If you have nothing to look forward to, then life is pointless. Paul says this. He says, if only for this life we have hope, we're to be pitied more than all men. If there's no opportunity of being with Jesus, of going to heaven, then life is meaningless. That's what Paul's saying. That if we're not going to heaven, we're wasting our time. People should look on us and pity us and say it's all worthless. But no, indeed, hope helps us to look forward. And that's what we're talking about this morning as we think about the hope of heaven. As Raph said, this is why this topic is just so important. It's not just something that it's an add-on and it might happen in the future, so we don't need to worry about it. No, it makes a difference to how we live our lives now. And we're reminding ourselves this morning of this hope of heaven that we have for loved ones that have died and for ourselves as we ultimately face death or as Jesus returns. And Paul gives us three clear things about the hope of heaven in these few verses that enable us to persevere, that enable us to keep going, that enable us to say, yes, life is worth living. The first is the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming back, and we've sung about that in the songs this morning. He's coming back to take us to be with himself, to take us to heaven. The resurrection of the dead. He assures these believers at Thessalonica that the dead in Christ will be raised. And thirdly, he talks about the reunion of Christ with his people and his people with one another, that we'll be reunited with Christ and our loved ones, believers who have died in the Lord. So let's look at these. The return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. That's what it says in verse 15. And it's interesting, if you read through 1 Thessalonians, this is a key topic. You look at it, follow it through. You look in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it talks about the coming of the Lord. You look in chapter 2 and verse 19. You look in chapter 3 and verse 13. You look in chapter 4, these verses we're looking at. You look in chapter 5 in verses 1 and 23. And the verse that Raph spoke from last week reminded us that Jesus said, if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We just sang about Jesus coming in the clouds. Did you know they were the words that Jesus said to the Sanhedrin when he was on trial before them? And he said, and you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, coming again. When Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angels, this is what they said, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This isn't just an occasional topic. This is a central theme of the Bible, that Jesus is coming again. Yeah, we can talk a lot about the detail of how and when and what number, but there's something like over 1,000 times that this is mentioned in the Old Testament, and something like 300 times in the New Testament. It's just about on every page a reference to the fact that Jesus is coming back. So it's an important topic. Maranatha, Jesus is coming. That was the greeting of the early Christians in the early church. And it was an indication of their desire to be with the Lord, to be released from this world of sin and from the persecution that they were experiencing for the sake of Christ. I wonder how our conversations would change if we greeted each other like that. Instead of coming and saying, g'day Josh, or how you doing? What if we said, Jesus is coming, or peace be with you? Would it create a different conversation that we might have to encourage one another about the importance of Jesus being with me? What about when you meet someone, of just saying, hey, I've been praying for you during the week? Wow, that would change the conversation, wouldn't it? It would mean that we would start to interact and encourage one another and support one another, because indeed, Christians down through the ages have received much comfort from this sure hope of the second coming. This is what Peter says. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. You know, Jesus came the first time to die on the cross for our sins. We've celebrated that and remembered that this morning, haven't we? But he's coming again a second time to take us to be with himself. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Just like a ship puts down its anchor and it stops it blowing away in the wind, I trust this morning as we have fellowship together, as you've come into this place, as you've come to friends and family, you can feel that anchor being buried deep into the seabed to actually help hold you secure and firm as we've sung songs together, as we've celebrated communion, as we've read God's word, as we study it together. This hope of heaven is an anchor. It gives us a certainty that we can hold on to. You know, Dr. Campbell Morgan, a great British evangelist and Bible teacher from last century, he said this: "To me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on the pillow without thinking that maybe before the morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. This is now his word to all believing souls till he come." This is the sure and the imminent return of Jesus Christ coming back gives us the hope of heaven, that he's coming back to take us to be with himself forever. The second thing that the Bible clearly teaches of why we have this hope of heaven is because we're assured that the dead in Christ will be raised. We sang and affirmed that Jesus died and rose again, didn't we? In one of our songs. What a good song to sing, to remind ourselves of what we believe. We believe, Paul says here, that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, and the dead in Christ will rise first. For these believers that were wondering what happened to their loved ones that died in Christ, what an affirmation this was about the assurance that they will be raised. The Bible speaks of several resurrections. The first one that comes to mind is clearly the very foundation of our Christian faith, the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. What does 1 Corinthians say? Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Our Christian hope of being with Christ in heaven is based on the sure and certain resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The fact that Jesus rose again gives us purpose for life, gives us a solid basis on which to live. But secondly, there's the spiritual resurrection of every Christian believer when they put their faith and trust in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." You know, outwardly, a believer in Jesus might look the same, but inwardly, there's been a transformation there's been a clear change. Jesus talked about it to Nicodemus as being born again. Paul talked to those in Romans and in Colossians about it being raised with Christ. You know, and this isn't something that's automatic for everyone. Some people think just going to church, doing the right things, makes them a follower of Jesus. But no, this is God's gift to anyone who puts their faith and their trust in Jesus, that believes the good news that Jesus died for their sins and accepts him as their Lord and Saviour. I need to ask, have we understood that? Have we understood that Jesus has died for our sins and accepted that his death on the cross took my place, and he's given me forgiveness and eternal life as I trust in him? My dad's favourite verse, it's written on his tombstone, is this verse: if we believe, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Yes, indeed. So where are the believers who have died? Paul says very clearly that they are with Jesus, which means they're in heaven. Remember our working definition? To be with Jesus is to be in heaven. Heaven is where Jesus is. That verse again, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, we're confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now that doesn't make it a light thing when our loved ones pass away. No, we grieve and we're sad. And it is really, really often a loss and something very, very difficult to deal with. But Jesus understands our sorrow in that time. Remember when he was at the tomb of Lazarus? It says Jesus wept. And in our time of weeping, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ comforts us in all our troubles. I don't know, perhaps we're experiencing that grief of a lost loved one today. It might have been just last week. It might have been a year or two ago. It might have been several years ago. But the memory and the pain for some is right there. The grief is real. I suppose it reminds us, doesn't it, that God's comfort so often comes to us through other people. And it highlights the importance of us visiting each other, of being together, of texting, of a phone call, of a coffee, to be with, to support each other through these times of grief. You know, sometimes we say, oh, no, people need to be left alone. They need their own space. I don't know of anyone who copes with grief by themselves. We need each other. So let's not use that as an excuse to not visit. Say, well, we'll just give them space. They can say no, go away if they want to. But reach out. Take that time, make that phone call, sit down and cry and weep together with each other, but above all, share the comfort and the assurance that if that loved one is in Christ, then we have the hope of heaven indeed. And thirdly, the resurrection of those who have died in Christ. The Bible teaches very clearly that the dead in Christ are going to be raised and will be changed. And verse 16, talks about, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Corinthians puts it this way, that God will give us a new body fit for the new heaven and new earth that he'll bring about at the end of time. When does it happen? When Jesus Christ returns. The trumpet will sound and the bodies of the dead will be raised incorruptible. Death will be defeated and the sting of death will be taken away. Again, Jesus at Lazarus' grave said to Martha, his sister, well-known verses, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So the topic in your news bulletin said, two ways to heaven. Here are the two ways to heaven for a believer. Jesus says, a believer, even though he dies, he'll live. So we get to heaven by dying, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with Christ. So we can be assured that any of our loved ones and any people that have died in Christ right now, we know that they are in heaven with the Lord. And the second way to get to heaven is for those of us who are alive and remain and will never die, Jesus says, because when Jesus returns, if we're still alive, we'll be caught up and we'll be with the Lord forever. Where will that be? That's heaven. We'll be with the Lord forever. And finally, we have the assurance of the hope of heaven that we're looking forward to, the reunion of Christ with his people and his people with one another. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be with the Lord forever. If you like me, like remembering things, these are the three R's. Not reading, writing and arithmetic, but they are the return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead and the reunion of Christ with us and with our loved ones who have died in Christ. And therefore, we're to encourage one another with these words in verse 18. So what? So what? As I said at the start, what difference does having a hope of going to heaven make to me today? Make to me tomorrow, when I have to get the kids up and get them to school, when I have to go to work, when I have to go and deal with a difficult client or situation? The Bible clearly teaches that this hope makes a difference in our lives right now. And if it doesn't, then it's not a hope at all. A few things that we're to do. We're to live faithful and expectant lives. Jesus said, you must be ready because the Son of Man, speaking of himself, will come at an hour when you do not expect him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Raph, were you expecting vanilla slice today?
Actually, I was. I dropped enough hints. Yeah?
So if that's the case, I did listen to the sermon and I heard one line. Well, if that's the case, have you bought an apron to keep the icing sugar from getting over you? Have you invited some friends to be able to share those with? But no one else? Have you not eaten any cake this week so that you can afford to actually eat a vanilla slice today? Well, just to let you know that even though you haven't done any of those things, there's something in the fridge that you might be able to share with others. What's the point? The point is, if we're looking forward to something, it should make a difference in our lives. We should be prepared. If we're anticipating that Jesus is coming back, perhaps today, are we living faithfully and watching for the Lord's return, as he said here? And are we living self-controlled and godly lives? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives when, in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. If we have this hope of heaven, it helps us not to go to places that we shouldn't go to. It helps us not to look at sites on the internet that we shouldn't be looking at. It helps us to say no to temptation. It enables us to be self-controlled and godly in the way that we live. And we'll be fellowshipping. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we have this hope, it encourages us to get out of bed and come to church this morning. It encourages us to put in our diary to have that coffee with that friend or that neighbour, to be able to talk about the hope that we have. It encourages us to spend time together. You know, online church was fantastic during COVID. It's a blessing, isn't it? And if we're not able to get to church, it's a blessing to be able to catch up on church. Or if we're away, to be able to reconnect in. But it is not a replacement for meeting together. Our church in Ballarat's still struggling with having some people not wanting to come back to church. Oh, we can do it online. That works. This verse here in Hebrews says that, yeah, people had got into the habit of not coming. Let's not do that. Let's continue to come together so that we can encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And lastly, we will live cleanly. What do I mean by that? John says, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. And John reminds us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This hope of heaven encourages us to live cleanly. And now we do that so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. This morning, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our sadness, the midst of our joys, may the hope of heaven enable us to live lives that point people to Jesus. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for this series on heaven. We thank you for the reminder that heaven is so critical, that it's the whole purpose of life, which is about being with you forever. Heavenly Father, we just ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will give us this joy of knowing that you are coming back to take us to be with yourself, that you are coming back with those who have died in Christ and raising them to life too, so that we will be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.